Right. I've asked the band to stay up here with me here for a minute because we're continuing on with our sermon series over the armor of God. And today we're up to the belt of truth. So these guys are going to help me out. We're going to do some true false questions. So here, you guys can come take your card, you know, and one side says true, the other side says false. You guys can figure out how to do this, right?
Sure, undecided.
You know,
nope.
Do what?
Sir, undecided.
Undecided. You just, I don't know. Don't ask me such tough questions. I don't know the answer to that. Okay, so first one, we're going to start off with an easy one. Here, you guys kind of line up here. Come up here, yeah, and get where you can't see my cheat sheet here because I don't know all these things. Yeah, don't. Charlie should know this first one. Are you ready? So the first one is just simply this. Tomorrow is Charlie's 40th birthday. True or false? I think your true's upside. Oh, okay, there we go. Yeah, that's right. Tomorrow is Charlie's 40th birthday. So we started off on an easy one that hopefully these two got. And, you know, so this one. All right. True or false? Abraham Lincoln had no middle name. Ooh. Abraham Lincoln had no middle name. Let's see. I have to get where I can see this. We have a false, a true. Ham? Abraham Lincoln. Okay. Actually, that would be true. Abraham Lincoln had no middle name. Sorry, you know. All right. Now, we've got some golfers out here. So, you know, think about a golf ball. You know the dimples on a golf ball? True or false? There's about 100 dimples on a golf ball. Ooh, that's a tough one. All right. So we have true, 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 false. Lori's the winner. There's about 300 to 500 dimples on a golf ball. So about 300 to 500 dimples on a golf ball. Yes. Now, believe it or not, the Department of Physics at the University of Illinois counted them. So there you go. They actually did a study. A physics department at the University of Illinois decided to find out. It probably would have been easier to call the manufacturer and ask them. But all right. But since we're on a sports thing here, there was no World Series in 1994. Yes, there was no World Series in 1994. True or false? Baseball World Series. You were 2 years old. See, here's the thing. They're not supposed to know any of these, so it's just a total guess. So the pressure's totally off. All right. Actually, the answer is true. The players were on strike that year. So, okay. No. No, there wasn't a World Series. The players were on strike in 1994. So the answer was true. Yes, the answer was true. No, you show your answer out to everybody. Yes. True or false? I should have explained the game better. Okay, there we go. True. All right, here you go. Let's do four more. In the Star Wars movie franchise here, the voice of Yoda is also played by the same person who did the voices of Miss Piggy, Grover, and Cookie Monster. That answer is actually true. There you go. How about this one? Deck of playing cards. All the kings have a mustache. True or false? All the kings in a deck of playing cards have a mustache. We've got true, false, 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 false. Actually, that is false because the King of Hearts does not have a mustache. Now, here's the trivia that you can astound your friends and family with. Okay, porcupines can float. True or false? Porcupines can float. That answer is actually true. They can float. See? Look at that. All right. All the pokey things, right. It's even in the name, porcupine. They have the pokies, right? The pork things, I don't know. All right, last question right here. Let's see, this is just a total guess because I'd be surprised if anybody knows this. Here's the question. Broccoli was once banned from the White House. Wow, you guys know that? Man, did you hear that? Did you hear everybody behind me go true? Do any of you know that or are you just guessing because of everything they did? The answer is actually true because in 1990, George H.W. Bush claimed broccoli would no longer be in the White House, and he banned broccoli from the White House. There you go. All right. Thank you, guys. You guys give him a hand on all that. Yay. Thank you, guys. I appreciate it.
Sir.
Now, don't you feel smarter knowing all that information? Don't you feel like, you know, you've now had a fulfilling smart day? No. No. Cassie and Sydney did a resounding no on that. So next time we do this, they're coming up and they're going to do it. So now, this word right here, true, right? It's a fascinating word, isn't it? truth is one of those things that, from the onset, I want us to talk about. Before we get into that, I want us to read the passage where we're, where we are over the next 4 weeks, well, 3 weeks after today as well. What we started last week, we're now in week two. Starting in verse 10 of Ephesians 6, it says, "Finally, be strengthened by the Lord and by his vast strength. Put on the full armor of God so that you can stand against the schemes of the devil. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers of this darkness, against evil spiritual forces in the heavens. For this reason, take up the full armor of God so that you may be able to resist in the evil days, and having prepared everything, to take your stand." Now here's where we are today. Stand, therefore, we've led up to this point. Here's where we are starting today. "Stand, therefore, with truth like a belt around your waist, righteousness like armor on your chest, and your feet sandaled with readiness for the gospel of peace. In every situation, take up the shield of faith with which you can extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. Take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Pray at all times in the Spirit with every prayer and request, and stay alert with all perseverance and intercession for all the saints. Pray also for me, that the message may be given to me when I open my mouth to make known with boldness the mystery of the gospel. For I am an ambassador in chains. Pray that I might be bold enough to speak about it as I should." You know, we left off last week right there at verse 14 that says, "Stand, therefore, with truth like a belt around your waist." I want you to think about all these pieces of armor here. We've got the belt of truth, right? We've got righteousness, the breastplate of righteousness, righteousness like armor on your chest. Your feet sandaled with what? The readiness for the gospel of what? Peace, right? In every situation, you take up the shield of faith, right? You take up the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, and you pray. We talked a little bit about that last week and what all that means. But today, we're going to be focused just for a little bit here on this belt of truth. And before we kind of get into that, I think it's important that we realize, I told you last week that just took my word for this. Something we talked about over in on May 26th, when we briefly went through the armor of God as part of our Measuring Maturity series, is we talked about how this isn't just our armor that God gives us. This is God's unique armor himself. We talked about that on May 26th. I told you last week, just hold that on for now. We're going to look at that right now because I want you to understand that God actually puts us in his armor. You see this in the book of Isaiah. And here's the thing. You've got to think about this the way the first century church in Ephesus would have. They would have heard this. They would have heard about the armor of God, and they would be like, that rings a bell. The belt of truth, the breastplate of righteousness, the shield of faith, all that would have kind of rung a bell. You want to know why? Because this is actually what you see in the book of Isaiah. Isaiah 1, notice here, it's talking about, "Then a shoot will grow from the stump of Jesse, and a branch from his roots will bear fruit." They're talking about Jesus here. Okay, this is a big deal. They're talking about Jesus. And notice what it says in verse 5. It says, "Righteousness will be a belt around his hips. Faithfulness will be a belt around his waist." Now notice here, you've got two things that are mentioned there, right? Righteousness and faithfulness. You want to know what's fascinating about all that? Notice you don't see truth in there. You kind of notice that? You don't see truth? Okay, just checking. I could ask an easier question if you need it, you know. Just checking to make sure you're awake. So here's the thing. Isaiah was written a long time before Jesus. There, and the Old Testament was written in Hebrew. Now, the way they would write in Jesus' day was they would write in Greek. In the day and age of Jesus, there was this book called the Septuagint. The Septuagint was actually the Hebrew Old Testament scriptures translated into Greek. And they were circulating at the time of Jesus. That's how the average person knew the Old Testament. You want to know what Isaiah 11:5 says in the Septuagint? Now keep in mind, this would be what they would know. This would be the thing that they've heard is what Isaiah 11:5 says. And it says, "And righteousness will be tied around his loins, and with truth being wrapped around his sides." You kind of catch that here for a minute? So I want you to catch this here. When they hear belt of truth, and they hear about righteousness being on you, this is kind of where they went. But there's even more than that. You can talk about Isaiah 52:7. Let's put that one up here. This is where you see the feet. You remember what the feet were saddled with? It was talking about the gospel of peace. Remember all that? Look here. It says, "How beautiful on the mountains are the feet of the herald who proclaims peace, who brings news of good tidings, who proclaims salvation, who says to Zion, your God reigns." There's even more than this. The passage we looked at on May 26th was actually here in Isaiah 59, and we're going to look at 15 through 17 here. We looked just at 17 then, but I want you to see the whole passage. says, truth is missing, and whoever turns from evil is plundered. The Lord saw that there was no justice, and he was offended. He saw that there was no man. He was amazed that there was no one interceding. So notice all this. So his own arm brought salvation, and his righteousness supported him. You've already seen a number of those same things, right? Truth, righteousness, salvation, all that. Notice here, he put on righteousness as body armor and a helmet of salvation on his head. He put on garments of vengeance for clothing, and he wrapped himself in zeal as a cloak. My point behind all of this is, before we ever get into the pieces of armor, I want you to understand that this isn't just God giving you armor. This is God giving you the armor that he himself wears. It's not yours, it's his. Does that change the way you think about this passage a little bit when we talk about the armor of God? Because here's the thing that we need to understand is that if we need to understand Ephesians 6, we need to understand it as those living in Ephesus would have. And they would have understood that it's the armor of God, not just because he supplies it, but because he wears it. And the same armor is available to us. So we actually get to Hebrews 6:14. It talks about, so the belt of truth, stand therefore with the belt of truth wrapped around your waist. The belt of truth. Now, one of the things that we're going to also see is that all of these little pieces of armor are recurring themes throughout the book of Ephesians. And keep in mind, this is God's armor, right? There's a big thing that deals with truth that I think we need to understand. Sometimes we get confused about what truth is. Okay? If I say this carpet is green, is that true? It is, right? If I say that hockey is the greatest sport ever invented, is that true? That answer is yes. Right? Cheyenne's going, that's an opinion, right? Here's the thing I want you to get. There's a difference between objective truth and subjective truth. Do you know why the carpet is green? Because truth isn't found in me looking at the carpet. Truth is found in the carpet that is green. It's in the object. So the truth is found in the object, so that makes it true. If I say that cookies and cream is the greatest ice cream, but you might have a different opinion, where's truth found? It's in you. It's found in the subject, the one who's actually looking at it. So objective truth is you're saying, okay, there's something that's true, irregardless of what I think about it. The true-false questions we just had are an example of objective truth. As much as I don't want it to be Charlie's 40th birthday tomorrow, I can't change that date. I can't change that to be the case, right? Yeah, Charlie's like, I'd change that if I could, you know? We can't change objective truth. Subjective truth is us looking at things and going, well, okay, that might be true for me, but it's kind of not for you. So here's the question. This armor that God puts us in, remember, it's his armor. So whose truth is it? Is it about objective truth found in him, or is it about subjective truth, us making it the way we want it to be? It's about the objective truth, right? It's very much about truth that's found in what is actually true, not just an opinion, not just me trying to do something, but it's truth that's found in God. And that's so important for us to remember as we deal with all this, because I want you to see that all of these things, truth, righteousness, salvation, they're recurring themes in Ephesians. There are five other times up until this point the truth has been mentioned in Ephesians. And I want you to see what that is, because it's just this ongoing theme. First one is in Ephesians 1:13. And it says, in him, talking about in Jesus, it says, in him you were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and when you believed. You kind of catch here? Notice what truth does here. Truth led to belief, and truth led to salvation here. You actually see it again in Ephesians 4:15. And I want to go back and I want to start reading in verse 13, and it says this. It says, Ephesians 4:13 talks about us growing into maturity with a stature measured by Christ's fullness. There will no longer be little children tossed by the waves and blown around by every wind of teaching, by human cunning with cleverness in the teachings of deceit, but speaking the truth in love, let us grow in every way into him who is the head, Christ. So you see here that the truth here, notice it's just this picture of what truth actually does. It helps you not be like little kids that are just pushed around by the winds and the waves. It helps you be able to understand the deceit of others. It helps you to be able to see all that. And then you actually see in Ephesians 4, verse 21, it says the truth is in Jesus. That's what the very tail end of that says. It says the truth is in Jesus. And then you get to later on, just a few verses later in verse 24 and 25, it says, put on the new self, the one created according to God's likeness and righteousness and purity of the truth. Therefore, put away lying, speak the truth. Now, here's the thing that I want you to see. What are they saying about truth here? That the person that God is making you into needs to be grounded in truth. And when that person gets grounded in truth, what comes out of your mouth? Truth. You know, the more like Jesus you become, the more truthful you are, is basically what that's saying. And then you get to Ephesians 5, verses 8 through 10, which it says the fruit of light consists of all goodness, righteousness, and truth. That's a beautiful passage. I kind of like that. I like the whole context of it. So I want to go back to verse 8. It says, For you were once darkness. Do you kind of catch that? For you were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Live as children of light, for the fruit of light consists of all goodness, righteousness, and truth. And then in verse 10 it says, testing what is pleasing to the Lord. It's just this picture, even in verse 10, of you're testing all this. You're looking at this. You're realizing that, okay, it's not about me, but it's very much about God. It's very much about all this. What we learn from this passage is you can't shine without truth being one of your defining traits. You just can't. That's the way it works. So what do we learn about truth here in Ephesians before we kind of get into all this? All right, it leads us to belief. It leads us to salvation. The second thing there in Ephesians 4:15, it keeps us from being tossed about and believing deceitful things. Third thing, truth is found in Jesus in Ephesians 4:21. Ephesians 4:25 talks about verses 24 and 25 talks about how that person that God's making you into, since you're grounded in truth, you'll speak the truth. You get to Ephesians 5:9, and it says you cannot shine without truth defining you. You kind of catch this picture here for a minute. Truth is kind of a big deal. And truth, truly, what does all this mean? Why a belt of truth? And when it comes down to it, truth changes the way you see the world. Truth truly does change the way that you see the world. Because keep in mind that if this is God's armor, the belt of truth isn't really about what we say. It's about the truth of God protecting you. Because that's what armor does, doesn't it? I can ask an easier question, right? I mean, what's the purpose of armor? It's to protect you, right? So here we have this picture of one of those things that's supposed to protect us is the truth of God. It protects you. You know how that protects you? Because it changes the way you see the world. There's a thing called a worldview. You ever heard that term before? I remember when I was, a sophomore in high school, I went down to the coast for the first time. We went down to Corpus Christi. We were in Port Aransas, I guess it was. And we go down to Port Aransas, and I actually go out there, and I'm going, this is the ugliest muddy-colored water I've ever seen in my life, right? You know, if someone gives you a cup of that seawater there, you're going to go, oh, that's okay. I'm not going to drink that. That's all right. I don't want to drink that ocean water. I'll drink Sonic's ocean water. I'm not going to drink that ocean water, right? You know. Now, when I, a few years later, I actually was over on the coast of Kenya, over on the coast of Africa, and I'm at this little resort town called Mombasa, and I'll never forget seeing that ocean there. It was like the most crystal clear blue ocean, and I thought, man, that's, you give me a cup of that, I'll probably drink it. I'll be like, ooh, that's some good looking water, right? Now, here's the question I have for you. You take a fish on the coast of Port Aransas swimming in that brown water. You take if you were to take the same fish, if he's swimming in the off the coast of Mombasa, Kenya, and he's in that blue water, you think he's going to notice there's a difference between all that? Now, here's the thing, right? A fish that spent their entire life and Port Aransas doesn't know that water is not supposed to be brown, right? They kind of don't know that because it's what they've always experienced. But you get a fish who's living off of the coast of Mombasa, Kenya, in this little resort town, and it's just beautiful, and it's just this pristine ocean thing with a great beach. You know, they go, this is what it's supposed to be. They don't know any different, right? This is what a worldview does. A worldview colors the way you see the world. And most of the time, everybody has one, and most of the time, people don't even pay attention to see how they have it. You know what happens? We take subjective truth, and we go, this is true, this is what I want it to be, and so we try and make that the truth, right? When all along, there's an objective truth going on, but we're so caught up in our own worldview to kind of see that. Does that make sense? Are you with me on all that? So this is what Paul is doing to the church here in Ephesus. And he's saying, look, there is truth. There is all of this. And you need to realize that because truth changes the way that you see the world. It actually changes the way you see other people. And as humans, we tend to like a little drama and tension in our lives, don't we? Kind of, you know, we love conflict. We love that tug of war between personalities a little bit. We say we hate it, right? We say we hate that. But in reality, most of us like that. You want to know why we like that? Think about every single movie you've ever seen. Any movie on the planet other than something written for like five and under, right? Anything above like a five-year-old, you always have two things, right? Well, you always have at least one thing. There's a bad guy. There's something they're fighting against. You know why that is? Because as humans, we kind of thrive on that idea of conflict. We kind of thrive on that idea of this tension, right? So what happens, the truth changes the way we see the world, and it changes the way we see other people, because we are so caught up that in this idea that we have this tension that we tend to feel like we need a bad guy in our life. So we tend to make others in our lives our bad guys. Our boss, right? That friend that you used to have that you don't anymore. Sometimes it's a family member, it's a parent, it's your kids. How about this one? People on the other side of the political aisle, right? I had one of the churches we were at previously, there were two sisters that were best friends. I mean, they did everything together. They had a little bit of a disagreement about what to do with mom's house when mom went into the nursing home. And that agreement just snowballed, and it led to something else and led to something else. And within a month, they were not on speaking terms. They did not, these two sisters that were best friends, did not hardly speak to each other, except for maybe about once a year, for 3 years. That's not 6 years. That's 3 years. I need to just put up one hand. For 3 years, they didn't speak to each other. Then they finally realized, okay, this is ridiculous. This is kind of crazy, right? I talked to both of them separately several years after that, and I said, okay, so what was your big three-year fight about? And they both went, well, it was about the house. I said, do you remember specifics? And they go, no. They really didn't. But then they made up, and they became best friends again, and they were hanging out, and it was rare to see one without the other, right? You know what happens there? We feel like we have to have a bad guy. We feel like we have to have somebody that we're in tension against. So what happens is we tend to take this subjective truth and we go, oh, well, that person's doing this and that person's doing this, and I'm so abused because of this and I'm so abused because of that. And what happens is we take this and it's us missing out on what the truth actually is, which is why what we looked at last week when Paul starts this entire thing off, he goes, there's a very real enemy. It's not the person sitting beside you or the person sitting across the room for you. It's this spiritual war, the spiritual battle that's actually going on, right? And what's funny is it's easy for us to kind of do that. Christians get it by into that as well too, right? Man, Christians, we tend to kind of see the non-Christians sometimes as the enemy. We see people that are set against God and people that really, frankly, wish we didn't even exist. There's a lot of people out there that feel that way. And it's easy for us to feel like it's a fight between us and them because they see it that way. The people that don't believe in God, there are some people that don't believe in God and they're not okay with you believing in God. No, you have to believe the way they do. It's just ridiculous that you would ever believe in God and all that kind of thing. So it's easy for us to go, oh, those people are our enemy. But I love what Colossians 2:8 says, because Colossians 2:8 actually says this. It says, be careful that no one takes you captive through philosophy and empty deceit based on human tradition, based on the elements of the world, rather than on Christ. Did you catch how it described those people? Taken captive. Truly, people that don't believe in God are not your enemy. They're POWs in the spiritual battle that's going on. And truth changes the way that we see other people. It's why this entire passage began to look at our real enemy, and that's Satan. But it does more than just change the way we see other people. It changes the way we see God. You know, we love to talk about Matthew 10, verses 28 through 31. And I'm going to read that here in a minute. But I want to say that God knows every single detail about you, right? And I want you to think about the truth of God. I want you to seriously think about this. God knows every single detail about you. He knows that you love hockey, which you all do. You just won't admit it, right? He knows that you all love cookies and cream ice cream. You just won't admit it if you disagree. He knows every single detail about you. He knows your personal characteristics. He knows your family. He knows your thoughts. He is the expert on you. He could write the tell-all book about your life. He could do all of that. I looked it up this morning because I wanted to have up-to-date statistics. The estimated population of our planet right now, are you ready for this? 7,722,262,439 people on the planet. And God knows every single one of them. Right? I love what Jesus says in Matthew 10, 28 through 31. He says, don't fear those who kill the body but are not able to kill the soul. Rather, fear him who is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. And aren't two sparrows sold for a penny? Yet if one of them falls to the ground without your father's consent. And then you get to verse 30. And he says, but even the hairs of your head have all been counted. So don't be afraid. You are worth more than many sparrows. Now, we love this. All right, there's 7.7 billion people on this planet. And it says that God knows the hairs on every single one of your heads. All right, do you want to know what how many hairs the average person has? Just on their head. We're not talking about anything else, your arms or your legs, you know, from my arms are part Sasquatch, you know. We're not talking about that. We're just talking about on our hair. Blondes have about 150,000 hairs on their heads. Believe it or not, redheads only have about 90,000. If your hair is black or brown, you have about 110,000 hairs on your head. So let's just, you know, we know that there's a lot of people that are bald, but there's a lot of people that have a whole lot more hair. There's all that kind of thing. So let's just even this out. Let's say that every single person averages out to about 100,000 hairs on their head. You with me on all that? Now, you think about that from 7.7 billion people. Do you know how many hairs that is that Jesus just said that God's keeping track of? I did the math. 772,226,243,900,000 individual hairs, and God knows every single one of them. Did you catch what else Jesus was talking about here? He's not even talking just about humans. He says, not even a sparrow falls, and God's going, really? Right? So that's not just even about us. That's not even about the animals. There are approximately 8.7 million species of animals on this planet. And all the animals and all those species, God knows every single one of them. We're just getting started, right? We have nine planets in our solar system. I'm sorry, we have eight planets in our solar system. We took away Pluto. I got to get this right here. You know, they orbit around the sun. The sun's a star in our Milky Way. The Milky Way has about 200 billion more stars in it that are just like our sun. Planets and moons are orbiting around every single one of them, and God has a name for every single one of them. Psalm 147 says he counts the number of the stars and he gives names to all of them. He counts the number of the stars. From here on Earth, we talked about this a few weeks ago, you can see about 6,000 stars. You can only see about 2,000 on any one night because of the tilt of the Earth. That's why certain constellations you only see certain times a year. But there are 76 trillion stars in the universe. There are 100 trillion galaxies, 200 billion stars, and about 76 trillion stars. You want to know how many stars that is? That's a 7 with 22 zeros after it. 7,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000, did you catch what Psalm 147 says? God knows every single one of them. And if God knows every single star, knows every single sparrow, knows every single hair on everybody's head, do you think he knows you? See, the truth changes the way that we see God. The truth changes that we see all that. And if God knows every hair, God knows every star, is it possible that he knows about who you really are? It is, right? Something else I think we need to understand is that truth changes the way that we see ourselves. I've said this before, mainly on Wednesday nights, but you're going to hear me say it until I die, probably. But I think one of the most terrifying prayers that you can ever pray is, Lord, show me who I really am. But I also think one of the most comforting prayers you can ever pray is, Lord, let me see myself the way you see me. Right? Think about those two prayers. Lord, show me who I really am. Show me everything that makes up me. The good, the bad, the ugly. That's a picture I don't want to see. It really, truly isn't, right? On the same token, on the other side of that, you've got this prayer, God, let me see myself the way that you see me. You know where truth is found? In both of those. You recognize, hey man, I am a sinner. I have done so many horrible things, but God still loves me so much that he was willing to send Jesus to die for me. Truth changes the way you see yourself. I recently read a passage from a Priscilla Shire book. She wrote a book for teenage girls that I absolutely love. It was I haven't read the entire book, but what I've seen, I really love of it. The book's called Radiant. And she tells a story in her book, and it's kind of lengthy, but I want to share it with you. She said, I once gave myself a new name, and no, I'm not joking. After attending a private Christian school from kindergarten through the eighth grade, I transferred to a nearby public school for my freshman year, where almost none of the other students or other teachers knew me. And at the last minute, I decided it would be a fun experiment to change my name. So I did. I decided not to be Priscilla anymore. Somehow, it made perfect sense in my teenage mind to change my name to something else, something cooler, I thought, something quirkier, a clever nickname I decided I wanted to be called by. And then she said, I'll spare you the detail of telling you what it is. It would take a whole other chapter to explain what could have possibly have seemed intriguing about it. So now I really want to know what name Priscilla Shire tried to go as when she was entering her freshman year of high school here. She said, I could still see my friend Nicole from the youth group at church going around on that first day helping introduce me to people. We'd pass other kids in the hallway and she'd say to them, hey, y'all, this is Priscilla. I mean, pausing to shoot me an inquisitive squint as if to say, girl, are we really going through with this? And yes, I was. And yes, I did. And guess what? It worked. By the time I graduated, not one teacher, not one student, not one coach or member of the school administration referred to me by any other name than the one I'd handpicked for myself. Even my sports uniforms or my Letterman's jackets were monogrammed with it. I'd successfully renamed myself. In fact, to this day, if someone ever passes me around town or addresses me on social media by that name, I know it's someone I went to high school with. Now, my parents didn't seem to mind too much back then. My informal, impromptu decision to be called by another name, I think they saw it as nothing more than a teenage girl thing, a phase, no big deal. But as my senior year began winding down, my mother, who'd mostly held her tongue on how she felt about it, decided she needed to speak up. With an official graduation ceremony approaching in the near future, where she'd be forced to sit and watch me cap my high school career to the sound of a different name than the one she'd given me at birth, she decided she'd kept her opinion to herself long enough. She cornered me in the house one day saying something like this, Priscilla, when I see you walk across that stage of graduation, I'd better not hear or see your little nickname anywhere in the vicinity of your diploma, because no matter how many people call you that, it is not your name. The only two people who have the right to give you your name are your dad and I, and your name is the one we gave you on the day you were born. Point made. Not as much loud as clear. At the time, I didn't realize the important life lesson this harmless high school experience would teach me, but I see it now. This was more than just a nickname. It was about identity. No one else besides the one who made you has the right to give you your true name. Not even you have the right to give yourself that name, to redefine who you are. Any label that is different from the one your heavenly Father gave you is flat out false. Even if, like me, you choose a new name, a new identity doesn't come with that. Only the one who gave you life can give you your identity. I have called you by your name, God said to his people in Isaiah 43:1. He says, you are mine. He continues in verse 4 and 7 when he says, you are precious in my sight and honored, and I love you. Everyone who bears my name and is created for my glory, I have formed them. Indeed, I have made them. She continues on and says, he has made us and he has named us. And his name for you is your real and your only name. Your identity and your significance come from him. What others have said or haven't said, no matter how much they'd wish they could, it's not the mistakes you've made or you haven't made, which may have led you to think too highly of yourself and feel a bit judgmental of others, not the secret desires you harbor, the weaknesses you've indulged, the abuses you've endured, or even the successes you've achieved. No, your Father's name for you, the core value he has placed in you, is the one that eclipses all others and gives you true significance that no one can take away. Y'all, truth changes the way we see other people because we begin to see other people the way God sees them. We begin to see God as he actually is instead of trying to say, well, this is what I want to believe about God or this is what I want to believe about God. And truth changes the way you see yourself.
You see yourself, yes, as ugly and dirty and sinful and all those negative things about you, but you also see yourself as someone that Jesus was willing to die on a cross for. And that's overwhelming, isn't it? That's unbelievable. Truth changes the way that you see yourself because you're more than your names or the labels that people give you. You're more than your grade point average. You're more than your job performance review. You're more than all the mistakes that you've made this past week, and you're worth more than all the successes you're going to have. You have to understand this, that changing the way you see yourself is all about believing the truth. And to me, it happens with those two prayers. Lord, show me the truth about myself. Show me who I really am. But then show me how you see me. Show me what you see when you see me. And you know what that truth is? That he loves you so, so much. I think if Jesus were here today, he wouldn't want to impress you by doing any kind of miracles. He's not going to be like, hey, you want a free lunch? Here, have a free lunch. I don't think he'd do that. I don't think he'd show off and that way. I think he just wants you to know, hey, I love you so much. Just cling on to that because that's the truth. Let everything else flow out of that. Truth can change your life. But I want you to catch this picture here as we continue on in the next 2 weeks, looking at these pieces of armor, the next 3 weeks really, that this armor is about God's armor. This armor is about Him, not about us. The righteousness that we stand in isn't our own. All of this isn't our own. It's all from God, and that includes the truth. It's time for you to see the truth about the world we live in. It's time for you to let truth change how you view others, how you view God, how you view yourself. Let truth change you, because it can and it will. And just like we looked at earlier, what the result of all that is now all of a sudden your mouth starts speaking truth, right? Believe the truth, you start speaking the truth. Let's pray. Lord, we just thank you for this belt of truth. We thank you for the incredible truth that you love us more than we could ever imagine, more than we could ever comprehend. You know how many hairs are right here in this sanctuary right now, and you know the hearts of everybody here. You know us, and yet you still love us. You know all the bad things that are going on in our lives. You know all the bad things that we do. You know all the bad things we believe. You know all that ugliness. And yet, while we were still sinners, while we still had all that ugliness in us, Christ died for us. God, we need your perspective. We need to see this world the way that you see this world. As we go throughout the rest of this week, help everybody we see, help us to see them through your lens, not through our own lenses. Let truth change who we are, and let truth impact how we see you, how we see ourselves, and how we see others. In your name we pray. Amen.